Are we on the air?
Yes, you are.
Thank you. Before we start, I just want to thank Pastor David for the opportunity to bring God's Word this morning. I'll try and be as short as possible. We are running a little bit late, but just bear with me, please. This morning, our theme over the last few months has been transformation, the renewing of the mind, and everything. And I want to just perhaps go back a little bit and do some recapping of what's come. And this morning I want to talk to Christians, those who know God. If you're not a Christian, it's okay. You can listen to I Won't Mind. You never know, something might happen to you just as we're preaching. It has been said that if you want to know how mature a Christian is, find out what he or she says to God in the privacy of their prayer closet. There's a lovely story told by the valet of the late King George VI. He took a cup of tea to the king's chamber one morning, knocked on the door. There was no answer. So he left. He thought the king was still asleep. He left. Came back about 15 minutes later with a new cup of tea, knocked on the door, still no answer. So he left again, thinking, well, the king's still asleep. 15 minutes later, he came back a third time with a new cup of tea, like that, knocked on the door, and there was no answer. And he knew how ill the king was, so he opened the door, slowly had a peep in, and saw the king kneeling at his bed saying his prayers. Quickly closed the door and hurried off. Came back short while later, opened the door, and the king was standing there. And the king said, come in, come in. And he said, was that you that came in a couple of times while I was praying? He said, yes, I'm sorry, I do apologize. He said, no need to apologize. Next time, come and join me. He said, there's always room for one more at that throne. So that's what we talk to God when we're alone in our prayer closets that teach us how mature we are. This morning I want to use as an example the life of the greatest man in the Old Testament, a man called Moses. And we're going to look at the transformation in his life by listening to the things he said to God in the privacy of his prayer closet. It's not a lot, but what we do have tells us so much about this great man. Moses, who led Israel out of the land of Egypt. A little boy was asked by his mother after a Sunday school class, what did you learn today? She said, we learned how Moses led the people out of Egypt. She said, oh, he said, Ma, it was so cool. So cool. He said, they left and they came to the Red Sea and they couldn't get across. So Moses called his engineers in and they built a bridge across, and all crossed over. So when they got to the other side, Moses looked around and he saw the Egyptian tanks coming onto the bridge. So he got in his walkie-talkie and he called up the dive bombers, and the dive bombers came along and they blew up the bridge, and all the Egyptians were killed, and Moses rode on in his tanks into the desert. His mother said, that's not really what happened. That's not really what the teacher told you. He said, no, Mom, but if I told you what the teacher told me, you wouldn't believe it anyway. Moses, the lawgiver. Without him, we didn't have the Ten Commandments. Without him, we wouldn't have the five books, first books of the Old Testament. Imagine having a Bible that didn't start with Genesis and Exodus. Yeah. Cut Moses out of your Bible and you lose a great deal. But the greatest thing about this man, who began his life in a palace and ended up in a wilderness, who learned to shepherd sheep before he learned to shepherd God's people, whose life's work began at the age of 80, so there's still hope for some. But the greatest thing that can be said about this man is that he knew how to talk to God. And in one part of the Bible, we're told that he talked to God as a friend, face to face. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the first recorded prayer of Moses. It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And I want you to keep your Bibles open this morning, please, as we're going to be paging through the book of Exodus. I heard one preacher say, I'd rather come to church without any pants on than come without my Bible. Now, that's going a bit too far, I think, like it. But keep your Bibles open. But I want to start off with the first recorded prayer of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version that you can follow in your Bible as well. Exodus chapter 3, and I'm starting at verse 4. Can I start? It says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near to this place, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word this morning. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's the bread of life. I ask you this morning just to hide me behind, Lord, that people would not see me, but they would see you. They would hear you speak this morning, I pray. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' name, and I ask it for his glory. Amen. I have no doubt that Moses was taught to pray as a child. His mother was a godly woman. He should have been thrown to the crocodiles as a baby, but because his mother was a woman of faith, he was saved and he was rescued. His life was spared. He must have been taught to say his prayers. But there are three things in this first prayer that are not founded, would not be found in any of his childhood prayers. And they make up the 3 R's of simple prayer. Number one, this prayer was a response to God. That's the first thing. God started it. God opened the conversation. When you teach your children to say their prayers, you're teaching them to talk to God. But there comes a time in their life when they really pray because God has spoken to them. And your prayer is a reply, a response to God. When the Lord says to you, I'm interested in you. I'm speaking to you. And you say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a response to God. Number two, it was the beginning of a relationship between him and God. A relationship with God that his father had enjoyed, his grandfather enjoyed, but he had never enjoyed, even though he was 80. And now God steps into his life and says, I knew your father, I knew your grandfather, now I want to get to know you too. They talk to me, now you talk to me. I want to be your God too. Do you know you can speak to God for years without really enjoying a relationship with him? Did you know that? Without getting to know what he's like, without getting to know how he feels. Some people just, they rush into God's presence with a shopping list and like it. But how does he feel? Have you got a relationship with him? The third thing that comes out of this point is when Jesus comes out at this point is his reverence for God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first thing he said, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You know, seraphims cover their faces with their wings in the presence of God and cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. They hide their faces out of respect. Moses was afraid to look at God. He hid his face. And then God said to Moses, I will send you. Listen to me very carefully. I think we've heard in quite a few of the testimonies. If you say to God, Lord, here I am, he's going to tell you to do something. Mark my words. Don't say I didn't warn you. He said, but God doesn't talk to me. You just ask him. Ask him what he wants to change in your life. And he'll tell you. You might not want to listen, but he'll tell you. I'm talking from experience. If you mean business as God, and you're willing to say, Lord, here I am, here's my life, do with me what you want me to do, you'll soon find out. what he wants you to do. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Yeah. Now, listen to me. God will not force you to do anything. Never force you to do anything. But your response to God will tell you how mature you are in the Lord. And so now Moses prays a series of short prayers, 5 of them in all. Not much. But they're so typical of our first attempts to build a relationship with God. And you'll notice that each one revolves around himself. I want you to notice that. Now, let me just add, at this point in his life, Moses was a dropout. He had tried to do something for God in the flesh as a young man, and he had failed completely, failed miserably. And so he became a dropout. And he was enjoying being a dropout. And so in chapter 3, verse 11, he says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" In chapter 3, verse 13, he asks, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" In chapter 4, verse 1, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" In chapter 4, verse 10, he says to God, "O Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And in chapter 4, verse 13, "O Lord, please send by hand of whoever else you may send." 5 excuses as to why he couldn't do what God asked him to do. Number 1, "I failed once before." Number 2, "I don't have enough knowledge about spiritual things to talk to other people." Number 3, "I will be laughed at." Number 4, "I can't speak publicly." You know, when I started my ministry, I had a colleague, a friend of mine, a young man. He was an Assemblies of God minister in it. Assemblies of God Church on the other side of town. We were great friends. His name was Bushy Fenter. He was a lovely young man, but he had the most terrible stammer I've ever heard. I mean, he couldn't string 2 words together. It was embarrassing having a conversation. It was embarrassing being, he just couldn't speak. But he knew God had called him to preach. And my, could he preach. The moment he got into the pulpit, like it just flowed and flowed and flowed and flowed. Said amen, sat down, couldn't say another thing. But you know something? There was a bigger testimony than if God had removed the stammer. Amen. Because when he preached, people knew God was in it. Yeah. Lovely young man like that. Excuse me if I'm just a nobody, but you better use someone else. How many of you have said that? Hands up if you've used any of those excuses. Hands up if you've used all 5. Now, at this point, God loses his patience with Moses. God is long-suffering, folks, but there comes a point when even God gets fed up. And God said to Moses, "Stop making excuses. I've called you. No one else. I've called you." I need to move on a little bit. Let's get on to Moses' final response to God's will. He decides he's going to do what God wants him to do. He's a bit reluctant, but he goes down to Egypt. He does everything that God has told him to do. And guess what happened? Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Instead of the situation getting better, it gets far worse. Pastor, have you experienced that? You try to help someone for God, and it seems instead of things getting better, it just gets worse. And worse and worse. It's a difficult situation to go through, but it happens. And so now Moses goes impatient with God. He says in chapter 5, verse 22, he's getting a little bolder. It's not the right way to pray, but he says to God, "God, if you'd listened to me in the first place, I wouldn't be in this mess. If you had listened to me. In chapter 6, verse 12, he goes on to say, the children of Israel have not listened to me. Why should Pharaoh listen to me? In other words, he's saying, I'm not Jewish enough to please the children of Israel, and I'm not Egyptian enough to please Pharaoh. Lord, why did you choose me? There must be someone else better than me. Again, have you ever said that to God? Sure, yeah. You know what God said to Moses? I love this. God said to Moses, Moses, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. There will come a time when you'll understand what's happening. You may not understand it now, but there will come a time when you understand. Amen? You know what the motto of a true servant of God is? If you have a pen and paper with you, you can write this down. It's important. It says this. Listen to this. It's my business to do God's will. It's God's business to look after me. Therefore, I don't have to be afraid of anything. Can I say that again? It's my business to do God's will. It's His business to look after me. Therefore, I don't have to do anything or be afraid of anything. It's interesting that in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses uses the word servant for the first time in speaking to God. But it's not until chapter 14, verse 31, that a true relationship is established. It says in verse 31, when Israel saw what the Lord had done, they feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. What a transformation. When they saw what the Lord had done and His servant Moses, they believed. Not one of the five excuses that Moses had made were valid. But here's an interesting question. Do you think the anointing of God would have rested on Moses had he continued to shepherd sheep? Think about it. Throughout the Bible, you find this spiritual principle. God anoints His servants to set the captive free when they're standing before a captive. Not before. You can't have a bank balance account like it, with a credit balance like it, of all the blessings you're going to have like it. When you're standing in front of someone who needs prayer, God will anoint you at that moment. Not before the need arises, at that moment. Being a servant of God means that He is committed to provide whatever I need to do His will. My business is to do the will of God. It's His business to look after me. I don't have to be afraid of anything. Are you with me? Can I go on? Now, back to where I was. By the time we get to chapter 7, we see something remarkable. Quite exciting, in fact. God begins to send plagues on the land of Egypt. You remember the story? Horrible plagues. And now Moses prays every time that God would save Pharaoh from these plagues. Every time. What a transformation. There are two remarkable things about these prayers of Moses at this point. Number one, for the first time, Moses is praying for someone else. He's not just interested in Moses. Up to that time, all he had been concerned about was himself. Now, he's praying for someone else. Not only that, he's praying for enemy number one. You know, you've come a long way when someone who doesn't like you says to you, will you pray for me? It was Pharaoh who initiated this. Moses, will you pray for me? And now he's praying to God on Pharaoh's behalf. Again, what a transformation. He quite easily said, Lord, it serves him right. Secondly, not only is Moses praying for someone else, God is doing what Moses prays for in faith. We've come a long way, haven't we? There are two more steps in the transformation of Moses, and then I'm finished. In chapter 15, verse 1 to 18, I'm not going to read it all. Moses speaks to God. He doesn't complain about anything. He doesn't ask God for anything. It's nothing but praise and worship. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Hallelujah. What has happened? He's now standing on the far side of the Red Sea. God had brought them out of an impossible situation, and now all Moses can do is to say, thank you, Lord. Praise you. Did you notice it included singing and dancing? Have you ever acted like that before the Lord? Have you ever got so excited with what the Lord has done that you just can't help yourself? You just have to raise your hands and praise God. And my friend, dancing up and down the aisle like we did last week. Hallelujah. God has done it. Somebody asked me, can Christians dance? Well, Pastor David, some can, some can't. Let's move on. I hope I'm not getting too fast. We now come down the mountain. The next time Moses speaks to God, he's in trouble with the people again. In chapter 17, verse 4, he says, God, listen to this. I love this. Look at it. Chapter 17, verse 4. God, what shall I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. Now, the people haven't changed. They're just as bad as before. But the situation has changed. God is now angry with them. Moses has changed. Do you notice? He's no longer saying, Lord, I can't do anything. But God, what shall I do? What shall I do? Then in chapter 32 and verse 33, we reach the deepest part in the transformation of Moses. I know I'm hurrying a bit, folks, but time is up. 32 and 33. You know the story well, the story of the golden calf. You remember the story? Now, God is angry with the people. They have forsaken him. They're now worshipping idols. They're now practicing immorality. People of God. Both of which are forbidden God. And God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to start again with you. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to start again with you. And Moses says in chapter 32, verse 32, I love this. God, you're right to be angry. These people have sinned a great sin. But won't you forgive them? Won't you forgive them? And then he stops. And he thinks. And he says this. But if not, blot my name out of your book. Wow. Folks, how do you feel about the people of Crawley? How do you feel about that neighbor of yours that uses the Lord's name in vain? That doesn't serve God? Do you feel deeply enough to say, Lord, you can blot my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, just save them? bring them into the kingdom? The Apostle Paul prayed like that. He said, I wish I was accursed for Christ for the sake of my brethren. Now, folks, of course, God would never do that. There's only one person that God allows to take the place of a sinner, his son Jesus. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the only exception. No other exceptions. But what a transformation in Moses. Lord, blot my name out of your book, but save them. Before, all he was interested in is about saving Moses. Now his heart is for the people. And it's at this point that the Bible says the Lord, God spoke to Moses as a friend. You cannot enjoy a deeper relationship with God than that. There's one last prayer I want to deal with. It's found in chapter 33. And again, I'm not going to read it all. But in verse 14, God says to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses replies, God, if your presence does not go with us, we're not moving. We're staying right here. In the beginning, he used to say to God, God, you can do without me. Now he's saying, God, we can't do without you. In the beginning, all he thought of was how weak Moses was. Now all he thinks about is how powerful God is. And at the end of that prayer, Moses says to God, please show us your glory. Please show us your glory. Let me see you. In the beginning, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. Now, having walked with God and having gone through all these experiences, he says, Lord, all I want to do is look at your face. All I want to do is see you and see your glory. He says, I can stand it now.